Well, if that's not a perplexing story, gospel that we just heard, then there are none. But we're going to try to make some sense out of at least part of it today. So hang with me. Have you ever had a debt that accumulated? I learned this summer that it's pretty horrifying what can happen. First, I want to tell you that thanks to my beloved husband, Paul, who works diligently, we do have excellent credit. We don't ever have unpaid bills, except for this summer. My first awareness of a debt was a letter I received telling me that the $300 account had been sent to collection. We knew we hadn't bought anything for $300 from Macy's, so we assumed it was a mistake that would be easily cleared up by a phone call. But it was not so easy. It took 10 or 12 phone calls. First of all, they couldn't tell me anything about my own account because they would be divulging my private information. So I bounced back and forth between three offices, and finally, after hours and hours on the phone in a couple days, I had enough pieces of the puzzle to understand that the bill was for an item I had purchased. The only time I had used my Macy's credit card that year, I was in California, and it was one of those deals where if you use your Macy's credit card, you'll get another 10% off or something. And so it was, and for some reason, we never got the bill. So now we had a $300 bill for a $70 item, and most of it was for interest and penalties, which were clearly outlined in the fine print of the credit card contract. So it eventually got sorted out with the billing department, admitting that they really hadn't sent bills and hadn't called us, and we paid the original amount of the charge. But I tell you this, because for me, it was a real eye-opener. That in a few months' time, my $70 bill could turn into $300. And I thought, whoa, what if that had been a $700 bill or a $7,000 bill? And think what could happen. So I think that this is what happened to a lot of people, because this is part of our credit system. I had a friend in New York whose husband made a lot of money, like just some of the insane amounts of money that people make, except that in the middle of the year he lost his job, and when it was time to pay taxes, he hadn't saved the money to pay the taxes. That accrued and accrued because they couldn't pay until they owed the federal government $1 million, and both had very low-paying jobs by that point. Many people are destroyed by such circumstances, and sometimes not because of oversight or error or intentionally ignoring things, but because life circumstances have changed, so they're unable to cope with a small debt that turns huge. So having all this in mind, I read this parable about the manager who adjusted the amounts owed with some interest. Now, this manager of the rich man's property was caught in some kind of transaction that the rich man, the lender, let's call him, didn't like. Whether it was illegal or immoral or just not shrewd business, I don't know. But he was threatened with the loss of his job and desperate to find allies because he didn't know how he would make his living when he lost his job. Apparently, he was one of those people who had gotten into a job without any skills to do anything else. Sometimes I think I'm like that. But So he calls the debtors in, and he adjusts all their bills to an amount that they can just pay on the spot. Now, some scholars say that he probably just subtracted the interest off of the bills, or perhaps he took his cut off the bills. We really don't know, but we know that he adjusted them so that the people could pay off their debts. And Jesus commends his disciples to be like this man. He says, "Make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal habitations. What was Jesus commending here? What is dishonest wealth? Well, first of all, we have to understand the religious context in which Jesus operated. Jesus was speaking to faithful Jews who knew that the Jewish scripture, both in the law and the prophets, had a lot to say about how business should be handled and what God expected of his people in their daily transactions. In today's Old Testament lesson, we heard a portion of the prophet Amos in which God railed against business practices that hurt the vulnerable members of society. And he railed against people that were faithfully keeping the Sabbath, but really during the Sabbath, they were just plotting what they were going to do next when the Sabbath was over to make more money. They said, we can sell the grain and we can rig the scales with false balances, and we can sell the sweepings of the wheat. Well, you know, the sweepings of the wheat were what fell onto the mill floor when the wheat was ground. And the owner of the wheat could take everything that went into the bag, but what fell on the floor was to be left for the poor who had nothing, who could come and gather up the sweepings and take it home and have a little flour to make their bread that day. But these people were spending their Sabbath plotting about how they were going to sell the sweepings so that the poor couldn't even have that. They were going to make more money at the expense of people who would starve. God does not like that. The books of the law also prescribe business practices, and you can read about these in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They said that charging interest on loans was forbidden because it exploited the vulnerable poor. So to people like the disciples, the whole idea of interest was forbidden. It was dishonest. And we know that in that time, Jesus' hearers were aware of these dishonest practices and knew that the debt contracts included exorbitant interest, which would be well hidden from illiterate peasants. It was the way it was, everyone knew it, and the authorities were apparently happy to take their cut and to allow it to keep going. Now, I am no economist, so maybe someone here will add a correction to this sometime. But it seems to me that the first century debt system might be at least partially analogous to the pre-2008 subprime mortgages. So many people were aggressively marketed to take out debt at variable interest rates, and at amounts they couldn't afford, or at interest rates that after a couple years would balloon on them, and convinced that the economy would grow, the money would be worth less, they could pay it off easily. It sounded good to buy a house for very little, and in a couple years, surely they would have more money and be able to pay a bigger amount if it happened. Because mortgages were bundled and sold, the lenders benefited. But vulnerable families were left in debt and out on the street. There's a movie, and I couldn't remember the name of it, but it's a movie about a guy who's desperately trying to pay off his house mortgage before he gets evicted. And they come to evict him a few hours early. And he says, no, they said I could pay it later. I can pay it later today. And the guy says, nope, you're going out. But if you work for me, and you go and evict other families, you can stay in your house. So he stayed in his house by every day going out and evicting families from their home. So maybe the manager was a little bit like that guy, working for a cruel system, that a heartless system at least, if not cruel, in order to save himself. So, looking back at the parable again, this debt system was exploitive, if not illegal, business in which the lender has someone else do his dirty work. I do not think that is what Jesus was commending in this parable. The dirty work guy, the manager, was caught in some kind of practice that the owner didn't like, maybe embezzlement or something, or squandering, I don't know what it is. But I don't think that's what Jesus was commending either. He decided he better make some friends with the people he has been complicit in exploiting. Jesus seems to approve of making these friends. So he went out and collected the debts owed to the lender, but reduced the amount, maybe to a fair amount, perhaps the original debt, the amount the debtors could pay off, so that they would no longer be beholden to or tied to or exploited by the rich man ever again. This, I think, is what Jesus commended to his disciples, to break the bonds of the crushing and immoral, if not illegal, debt, to resist opportunity to line their pockets or to make wealth for the unscrupulous, to side with those poor people who are pressed by heavy, unfair, and unmanageable burdens. You may recall that Jesus often spoke of the poor and the vulnerable being the first to enter the kingdom of heaven. But here Jesus is telling his disciples that being on their side, they will enjoy the eternal habitations right alongside them. Each parable just tells us one little thing about God or the kingdom of God. This one doesn't tell us everything. It just tells us about relationships as they're carried out in business and how the personal relationship and care for the people comes first. God does not approve of any kind of exploitation. This parable is congruent with other teachings and parables that tell us that God doesn't approve of social exploitation, that God loves the vulnerable, the lost, the last, the least. So I hope you feel kind of like I do. Well, maybe that parable does make sense after all. But what can we make of it for ourselves today? Today, of course, we don't have laws or mores against collecting interest, but we still have lending practices that most people would consider predatory. Maybe that would include the subprime housing loans, maybe the high-interest student loans that get offered towards the end of a student's career when they can just see their way to the end if they just have a little more money. Maybe the predatory payday loans or the crippling car title loans, where for a couple hundred dollars of a loan, someone gives the lender their car title, and then if they can't pay that loan on time, they lose their car and lose their ability to go to work, probably. Even credit cards can impose crushing interest if all the terms aren't met, as I illustrated by my little confession to you earlier. Sometimes whole countries end up with impossibly difficult loan terms from the world banking system, consigning generations of people to poverty. This parable tells us that God cares about those things, that God cares for all of us, especially when we are vulnerable, struggling under burdens too great to bear, or have gotten in over our heads. The parable is truly good news if we're struggling from paycheck to paycheck, or have ever fallen prey to a payday loan. It is good news to us if our business is struggling and we've had to borrow more money than feels good and we're starting to worry. God does not turn his back or blame or shame or condemn us, but always desires forgiveness and new chances for us. So this is to all of us when we are down and out. And it is also to all of us when we're in a better position, especially if we're in positions of power or authority, as the manager was, to help those who are struggling. And if we have erred in our transactions with someone when we're in a position of power, Jesus gives us every chance to make good on that, to change. Most of us aren't or never will be personally able to lower a debt. But we do live in a democracy where we have some impact on rules and regs and how our government will act. And that can be part of our consideration in how we are faithful to this parable too. I just want to end with a story. A few years ago, I was leading a study group in New York City. We had a lot of young people in it, and we were studying the baptismal covenant, and we had gone all the way through it and talked about working, striving for justice. And the next week, this young man who was just about to become the third generation of owner of his family's furniture manufacturing business in Queens, said, "You know, this has really gotten to me. I can no longer do anything without thinking about this. I can't even make a business decision without thinking about what we talk about here." And I went, "Yes." That's what this parable is telling us. We need to think about this, whatever we do. God loves us, every one of us, in every condition, and we are to do the same. Amen.